Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. It's nice to have a little break in the storm this morning. God's good to us. If you're watching online, we want to say welcome to you and encourage you to come and join us sometime live. There is something special about being in the room together as we sing together and as we study the God's Word together. So come and join us. We invite you to do that. We're in Ruth chapter 3 this morning, so you can find your way there on your Bible app, Ruth chapter 3. I also just want to let you know at our last staff meeting, I put up a little whiteboard, and I just asked a question of our staff. Who do you know in our congregation that is struggling with some kind of death or disease? You know, people that are having physical issues, or somebody in their family is getting ready to pass away, or there's disease. And I just want you to know we filled up the whole board, and then we prayed through them all. And so if you're struggling in our congregation, if you're here in our congregation, you're struggling with some kind of illness in your family, somebody's on death's doorstep or a disease, I just want you to know we're praying for you. On the app, there's a place where you can submit a prayer request. We'd love to pray for you as a staff, and so let us know about that. But we realize there's a lot of that going on right now, and so we're lifting you up. We're lifting you up in prayer. So I wanted to encourage you about that this morning. Hey, in our study in Ruth, we've been talking about journeys, and in this particular section that we're looking at today, Ruth and Naomi are back in the promised land. They're journeying toward God, because as we've been discussing, there's three journeys in Ruth: people that are journeying away from God, people that are journeying to God for the first time, and then people that are returning in their journey to God. And in chapter 3, we have found that Ruth is journeying for the first time to God, and Naomi is returning in her journey back to God. And so we're looking at that in chapter 3. And this morning, I want to point out in chapter 3 today about faith risk-taking, taking risks in life. Taking risks in life. We have been trained as a culture over the last couple of years to really focus on our safety and our security, and to make sure that we're in a bubble that's protected. And as we are coming out of the pandemic and some other issues in our culture, we maybe have become a little bit risk averse. A little bit afraid to step out there in some way, because when we talk about taking risks in life, risks include the possibility of rejection. Risks include the possibility of failure or even danger. And as we're looking at chapter 3 this morning, I can't help but notice the risks that Naomi and Ruth took. And so I want to talk with us this morning about faith risk-taking. Now, I'm calling it faith risk-taking because risk-taking for God is not just something that I decide I want to take a risk in some area and ask God to bless it, but faith risk-taking is understanding that God is calling me to take a risk. And when He calls me to take a risk, He's going to be walking through it with me. There's a big difference between me saying, I think I should take this risk, and God, will you bless my risk? Versus saying, no, God, I believe you are leading me to take this challenge, to take this risk. And me, in obedience and in fear and trepidation, I'm trusting Him because He is challenging me to take a risk. He's challenging me to take a risk. Now, there's two kinds of risks that we find in the Bible. There are people that take risks with God. Say, risks with God. 1, 2, 3. Risks. Say that 3 times fast. Yeah, risks with God. In other words, sometimes God is challenging us to take a risk in our walk with Him. That we would maybe give over an area that we haven't given over to Him, or He's challenging us to do something different in our finance or in our routine of life, or we're just like trying to recover from something, or we're trying to get over something, or we're trying to repair something in our life, and God is challenging us to open up this area to Him and to take a risk with Him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find 5 different people taking risks with God. We find the leper who goes against the social norms to approach Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you're willing, will you heal me? That was a risk he took with Jesus. We see the woman that was suffering for 12 years walks up behind Jesus in a crowd and touches his robe in that chapter. She's taken a risk. We see the centurion who has an employee that's sick. We see the friends who are lowering the paralytic down into Jesus' teaching room. Why? Because they're all taking risks because they're looking for God to do something greater in their life. But it's risky to touch Jesus' garment. It's risky to lower your friend down because there's the possibility of rejection. It's difficult to be a centurion, a Gentile who's coming to the Jewish Messiah and asking for a favor. These risks that people took in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's a fascinating story, or a series of stories about people taking risks with God. And maybe that's what God's challenging you to do, to open up an area that a hurt, a past, a failure, a relationship that's broken, a pattern of life that needs to be repaired, and saying, God, I know you want me to repair that. I know you want to be involved, so I'm going to open up my heart to you and take the risk of letting you into that area of my life. That's taking a risk with God. But also what we see in the Bible is taking risks for God, where somebody is doing something that's a little bit dangerous. They're doing something for God that is risky in the sense of rejection or failure, but they believe that God is leading them to do it, and so they do it anyway. What are some good examples of that in the Bible? How about Noah? 120 years, builds the ark. Every day telling the people in this community, rain's coming and you got to get right with God. Risky. We see Esther in the Bible who her uncle says, for such a time as this, she's going to go ask the king. And if the king doesn't give her permission, it could be the end of her. She takes a risk. See, there are risks that we can take with God, and then there are risks that we can take for God. You know, as I was thinking about this in the last couple of weeks, I started thinking about people in our own church that are taking risks for God. I came up with a list of primarily women. You know, we have Momi and Katie that are working in the Middle East, have worked in the Middle East. We have Kaylin and we have Jackie that are working in Africa. Single women out there doing God's work, risking stuff. We saw last week the Mallorys going to Osaka, Japan, risking stuff for God, for God. And so the challenge for us through the chapter 3 of Ruth is risk-taking for God. Faith risks must be taken. If I'm just going to live the kind of life that has the priority of safety and security, and I'm risk-averse, I can never accomplish a God-sized accomplishment for him. If you want to do something great for God, you have to take a risk. You have to either take a risk with him or you have to take a risk for him. So let's start out this morning with the question. Can you identify in your life a God-sized risk that he is leading you to take, a faith risk? Now, maybe you have risks that you're taking in life, in your business or in your family or in your finances, but is it a faith risk? Is God moving you to do something either with him or for him? That, man, it's risky because it could include rejection and it could include failure or maybe even real danger. Real danger. Well, let's look in chapter 3 and let's see this unfolding in Naomi and Ruth's life. We finished chapter 2 last week that Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem and now they're settled into a routine, but they're thinking about the long future. Neither one of them have husbands, neither one of them have children, so there is some vulnerability and protection that is needed. There are some needs because their social security system in the Old Testament came through your children, and with no children, they have no retirement, they have no provision for their old age. So they're looking for long-term provision, long-term protection, and they're going to take a risk. It's a fun risk. We're going to have a fun time with it this morning. It's a fun risk, but it's a risk nonetheless. So let's look at this. Number one, the faith risk is plotted out, verses 1 to 5. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" She says, okay, well, now we're back in the land. We have a routine of income. But Ruth, I want to take care of you. I want you to have a secure long life. You can't work until you die. So let's talk about security in the future. Now, they had met Boaz in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, look what Naomi says in verse 2. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman? Now, in some of your translations, it says redeemer or kinsman redeemer. And we know that Boaz is a picture of Jesus because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We're going to talk a lot about the kinsman redeemer idea next Sunday. But for this morning, let's just say he is our kinsman with whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. What in the world is going on? Naomi is trolling Boaz. Look what she knows about him. He's going to be winnowing his barley at the threshing floor tonight. Naomi is a matchmaker. Do you know a matchmaker in your life? Somebody that loves to say, oh, this person should meet that person. And that gal should meet this guy. And let's take them out to dinner so they can meet each other. Because I just think they're perfect for each other. Anybody know a matchmaker? You can raise your hand. It's okay if you know a matchmaker. Okay. Is that person in the room today? Naomi says to Ruth, hey, Ruth, I'm going to set you up. This is the first ever episode of The Bachelorette right here in the Bible. Okay? Ruth is really hoping that Boaz gives her the rose because she wants to be his bride. So there's an opportunity. Hey, tonight, Boaz is going to be at the farm. He's going to be at the threshing floor. So what does she say? This is so great. What does she say? Verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore. Take a bath. Because remember, they didn't take baths very often, and Ruth's been working from morning till night out in the fields. It's a hard work, so take a bath and anoint yourself. Put on some good perfume and put on your best clothes. And what is she saying? Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And she knows how to approach a guy, doesn't she? Don't get him when he's hangry. Let him eat. Let his blood sugar level out. Let him have a couple glasses of wine so he's relaxed. Then you're going to approach him. Isn't this great? This is so human. Verse 4, and it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now, this was a ritual in the Old Testament. Remember, she is looking for a kinsman redeemer because Naomi's husband has died. In the Old Testament, you took the next closest relative to help reestablish the family. And because Ruth's husband had died, she also gets the privilege of going to the next closest relative and asking the next closest relative, to invite them into his life to give them safety and security for the future. So this is perfectly legitimate. You'll also notice here what she has planned out for them to do is that she is going to wait until he is laying down and she's going to go uncover his what? His feet. This is not a sensual act. This is not an offer of sexuality. This is a request for a relationship to be established that will give protection and provision. So she's laying at his feet, uncover his feet, lay down and wait to see what he says. So in verse 5, Ruth says to her, all that you say, I will do. So the risk is plotted out. Again, all of this is within social construct. All of this is completely acceptable. It's very unusual. And the way that she's going to do it is very unusual. But it's not scandalous and it's not sexual. It's just a way for Ruth to formally request her closest redeeming kinsman to bring her into the family so she can have protection and provision. Verse 6, the faith risk is executed. Verse 6, so Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law had commanded. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now let's pause right there. It's the threshing floor. It's the end of the harvest. Boaz's prophets all rest in this pile of grain. And as the owner of the pile of grain that has been threshed on the threshing floor, he's going to protect it because this is his prophets for months and months of work. So it wasn't unusual for the owner of the field to not sleep in the house tonight, but as the end of the threshing experience, to sleep actually there to protect it so that they could take it to market the next day. And so here's Boaz. He has threshed all day. Verse 7, he has eaten, he's had some wine, his heart is merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. And then Ruth came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Ruth comes, she waits, then she executes. Now let's go back in our imagination to the tension Ruth must have felt in the moment. This is very, very risky for her. She is putting herself out there. She is asking her kinsman redeemer to accept her into the family so he will provide protection and provision. She is a foreigner from the land of Moab, from enemy territory, and Boaz could have easily said, not a chance. Not a chance. So she's putting herself out there. Verse 8, and it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Wow. He's a little slow on the uptake, isn't he? It's the middle of the night. She's been at his feet for hours. And he's like, there's something at my feet. Can you just give me the rest of my covers? What is it down there? And it says so funny, he's startled and he bends forward. The word is literally twists. It's like he's laying there and he feels something at his feet and doesn't know what it is. And somebody's tugging on his covers and he doesn't know what's going on. And he sits up and he looks down there and there's a woman there. Of course he's startled. He's startled. Verse 8 again. Behold, a woman was at his feet and he said, who are you? Doesn't know who it is. Doesn't know who it is. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, or yours might say, my kinsman redeemer. She puts the request out there. I wonder if she slept during those hours of waiting. I would probably guess no. Because she realizes the next couple of hours, as I'm waiting for Boaz to wake up, these next couple of hours are going to determine so much of my future. He could really tear down my reputation if he wants to. If this goes bad, I could get a bad name in the whole village. If this goes bad, I could never get another job gleaning in all of Bethlehem. I'd have to leave. So as she's laying there waiting for Boaz to wake up, she must have had a lot of trepidation. Because it's one thing to plan out a risky situation. It's a whole nother thing to execute it, isn't it? It's one thing to say, well, yeah, you know, when this happens and that happens, I'm going to do this. And it's going to be risky and challenging. But then when the day comes to actually do it, the palms get sweaty and the butterflies come. And there's that fear, maybe I shouldn't risk it. Maybe I shouldn't do it. So this takes a lot of courage, because taking faith risks takes a lot of courage. And it takes a lot of trust in the Lord. She is trusting. And one of the things that Boaz says to Ruth when he sees her back in chapter 2 in verse 12 says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So this was not just a risk that Ruth was taking. It was a faith risk. She was trusting that the Lord would make this turn out good, but she didn't know. She didn't know. So the faith risk is executed. She goes. She's a wallflower all during the evening. She's stalking Boaz. Where's he going to lay down exactly? And she goes there when nobody can recognize anybody. It's late at night. It's dark. She sneaks up to the place where he's laying down. And she uncovers his feet. And she lays still while he sleeps, knowing this is it. That this is going to determine many years of my life, these next 4 hours. He finally starts to squirm and struggle, pulling on the covers. He can't see her. He sits up and he says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. I'm your maid. And you are my kinsman redeemer. She's requesting that Boaz receive her into his family and provide a lifetime of protection and provision. The moment of risk. What's he going to say? How's it going to turn out? Ever been in a moment like that? That you really are putting it on the line. The faith risk is rewarded. Verses 10 down through verse 13. Then Boaz said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown your last kindness to be better than your first. What does that mean? The first kindness that it's referred to here in this book is Ruth's kindness to Naomi after her husband died and after Ruth's husband died. Boaz makes reference to that back in chapter 2. I've heard all about the kindness that you've shown Naomi. And now he says your second kindness is even better than your first kindness. And here's her second kindness. It says that your last kindness is better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Ruth, you could have come into town and apparently she was a younger, beautiful woman. You could have gone after the young bucks. You could have tried to set yourself up and to find a husband from the young guys, rich guys, but you didn't. And look what he says in verse 11. He says, now, my daughter, do not fear. And here's his pledge. I will do for you whatever you ask. Wow. Can you imagine the relief in Ruth at that moment? For all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. That goes back to what we talked about last week, her reputation. If we want to walk in God's favor, remember we talked about this last week, be a hard worker, to have wise, take wise initiative, and have a solid reputation. So he makes a pledge. He says to her, I will do whatever you ask. Now, this is countercultural to the society of this period of time. Women didn't usually dictate the terms of a relationship. Usually, the male in the relationship dictated the terms. Here, he reverses it, and he says, I will do whatever you ask. Wow, just the relief she must have felt. And then we find in verse 12, he says this, I gotta create a plan. Here's the plan. He says this, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than me. In the family line, for the kinsman redeemer pattern to work, you have to start with the closest relative. And Boaz is saying, I'm not actually your closest relative. There's someone in relationship closer to you than to me. So he says there in verse 13, remain here this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. And then look what he says, as the Lord lives. That's a pledge. That's like a promise. I swear by the name of the Lord. Lie down until morning. So here's the plan. Boaz says, tomorrow I'm going to go talk to the closest relative because it's his obligation to have first choice whether he wants to bring you into his family for lifelong protection and provision. If he doesn't, then I surely will. So here's Boaz again. Wow, what a guy. He's doing the right thing in the right way. So Boaz rewards the risk. Can you imagine the relief? As Ruth is laying there, after this discussion, thinking, wow, my future is set. My future is set. And then, as we wrap up this chapter, verses 14 to 18, the faith risk is confirmed. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. So it's still dark. She didn't want to taint her reputation by being found in a very precarious place. People that are just looking on from the outside wouldn't understand why she's there at that moment. Even though it's legitimate for her to be there, they wouldn't understand. So she's going to be smart about this. And she's going to wait until, or she's going to get up and go before people can recognize her. And then Boaz says to her, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Why? Because it's very unusual. And the people that don't understand are going to think wrong things. And then he gives her a gift. This is the first time in the story that Boaz gives her a gift. Before this, he's only given her an opportunity to work hard for what she needed. Now he's actually going to give her a gift. Again, it says in verse 15, again he said, Boaz talking to Ruth, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. She went into the city. He's already starting to provide for her. And by asking her to not let herself be seen, he's already protecting her. So he's already taken on this role. And then we see in verses 16 down to verse 18 this reunion, because I know Naomi's sitting at home. She's probably up all night too. I wonder if it worked. I wonder if my matchmaking worked. I wonder if Boaz will love Ruth and Ruth will love Boaz. So in verses 16 down to verse 18, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, how he had said yes to her request, how he had given wisdom to protect her, and how he had given provision. She said in verse 17, Ruth says, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Wow, so Boaz is not only even thinking about Ruth, but he's thinking about Naomi as well. And then look at Naomi's excitement. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know the matter, how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it. When? Today. Today is going to be a great day, my daughter. You took a risk. We plotted it out. You executed it well. God rewarded it. And now there's the blessing from it. There's the blessing from it. Faith risks. Isn't that a great story? It's a great story how 2 women can take a risk in their life. As I was thinking about this, how we could apply it today, you know, our journey toward God should include faith risks. Again, in our culture today, most of the talking points that we hear are about safety and security and peace. And if we're not careful, we will begin to believe that God doesn't really want us taking risks with him or for him. When the Bible is replete with examples of people that decided in their life, you know, I'm going to do something God-sized. I'm going to be engaged in something that God is calling me to be a part of that's bigger than me. And it includes the possibility of rejection. It includes the possibility of failure. And maybe it even includes the possibility of danger. Let me ask you, is there any area in your life that is described like that? Is there anything that I'm doing in my relationships or in my finances that's risky for God? Anything in my life that I've been keeping from him that I got to make myself very vulnerable to him if I open this up to him, even though he already knows it? Is there an experience or an activity that God wants me to be engaged in that includes risk? Or is my life just focused more on safety and security and peace? Because our journey toward God should include faith risks. And then also, it should be God-directed faith risks, because God-directed risks are faith-building, aren't they? They're faith-building. And they're rewarding. And they're super exciting. Maybe you can reflect back on the last time you risked something for God and he was calling you to do something that was very uncomfortable, very unsafe, that included the possibility of rejection or failure. And then God came through, and he did it. And you accomplished something with his help that you could have never accomplished on your own. And you go, wow, that was amazing. That was rewarding. That was exciting. I want to take another risk for God. But unfortunately, many of us as believers, not just here at Auburn Grace, but probably a lot of us in Western culture, don't take too many faith risks, because we're constantly being chirped to that life should be more about safety and security. Well, I want you to know as we close today that our church is trying to take some risks. You know, I'm so thankful for our leadership team that 4 years ago instituted this thing called Vision 10, 11, 12, where we're trying to do some great things for God as a congregation that only He can do. I mean, Vision 10, 11, 12 is all about trying to raise up 4 missionaries from Auburn Grace and plant 4 churches and complete 2 campus buildouts. This is some risky stuff. There's the possibility of failure and rejection and humiliation. And you know, trying to do this over 12 years is crazy. It's crazy. Trying to lead hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus by having them, by taking them, taking Jesus to them, or sending missionaries out around the world. I mean, this is hard, risky work. And there's the chance of failure. And 10 years from now, we look back on this whole Vision 10, 11, 12, and it could have been a disaster. We don't believe it's going to be a disaster because it's not just a risk we're taking, it's a faith risk that we're taking. Because we believe God is leading us to do these things. This is not just something we came up with. We believe He is leading us to do these things, and He's confirmed it along the way. But it's scary. But it's exciting. I mean, the Mallorys are in Osaka, Japan, because God brought them forth. He's doing it. But if we had never put pen to paper and said, God, this is what we believe You're calling us to do, we would have never put ideas into action. And so I just want to encourage you that God has some things He wants you to be involved in that are bigger than you, bigger than me, but they're risky. And it could be areas in your life with Him, or it could be doing things for Him. And I would encourage you just to be, if you're not consciously aware of a risk that you're taking with the Lord or for the Lord, pray about that. Because you're never too old to take risks. You're never too old to be used by God. You're never too old to be unavailable to His purposes. But again, our culture is chirping at us, No, don't take risks. In your finances, just be safe. In your relationships, be safe. In your activities, just be safe and secure. And I want to tell you, if we just live a life of safety and security, we'll miss out on the exciting moments of Boaz waking up and saying, "Yes, Ruth, I will do that for you." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this story. And Lord, how You were leading and guiding in their life. And it was, wow, Lord, it was a social risk. It was a personal risk. When Ruth went to the threshing floor that night and she uncovered Boaz's feet, and she lay there for several hours, not knowing what he was doing, he was going to do. Wow, her heart must have been going a million miles an hour. And her fear meter must have just been rising. And as Naomi was at home, wondering, she knew that her reputation was also at stake. But Lord, they believed that this risk was what You wanted. Ruth had put herself under the wings of Your refuge. And Lord, as we do the same today, we declare we're putting ourselves under Your wings of refuge. And Lord, in doing so, You are going to kick us out of the nest to take some risks for You, because there's a lot of work to be done before You return and before You take us home. And a lot of that work is risky work. There's the possibility of rejection. There's a possibility of failure, possibility of danger. And yet with You, even in the midst of those risks, there's so much excitement and joy because we know we're exactly where You want us to be. So Lord, challenge our hearts and our minds. Help us to consider ways that we can trust You more deeply, to take risks with You. And maybe that's what You're calling some of us to do, to open up an area of our life that we've had closed off to You, or Lord, opening up an area of a relationship or with a hobby or a habit or in our finances, that we've just been living safe and secure, and you want us to step out. Lord, maybe it's something you're going to call us to do for you, to go somewhere or to do something or to give something or to pray more. Lord, you're just going to call us to risk for you, because faith risks please your heart. And it's exciting to watch how you come through because you're so faithful. That's why this morning we've been singing about your goodness, because you are a good God who watches over us. And when we take risks for you, you remind us of how good you are. Show us how to do this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.